So, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, please. God has always been primarily interested in leading his people back to him more than anything else. He is the God who has been since Genesis 3:15, promising our reconciliation, promising that he would provide a savior. He has intervened for men and his people and mankind time and time and time again. And some of these records here, I love them in 2 Kings. I like these wonderful records. This was during the time Jeremiah and Isaiah. This 2 Kings, I think it covers about 250 years, the whole book. I'm not quite sure. But it's a long time, all right, that this thing is, it's a long time. It's about as long as our country is around. That's when you think of it that way, I mean, this is a progression of watching God work and call back people from, time and time and time again. And he called out these men that we call them prophets, and he gave them extraordinary power with the Spirit that he placed upon them. He had a relationship with them, and he always backed them up. They dedicated themselves to move his word and to do what he had said, and they obeyed and just did the will of the Lord. God backed them up. They were extraordinary. I think of it as extraordinary. For God, it was a very small thing. But it was always to bring people back. I mean, these guys walked around in the middle of an unbelieving world. The kings were against them. The governments were against them. Everything was against them. All right? And they would have groups, a few people here and there, that would believe. And some of the people that they interact with didn't believe as much as they should have ought to believed. You know what I mean? But you watch God doing his thing, and he gets people's attention. And I wanted to go through God gets people's attention, And I wanted to go through some of these really wonderful records. So in 1 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 1, the first one you have, Hazael. I'm going to go quickly through some of these records. I just want to give you the bullet points. You know what I mean? Hazael is a king of Israel. He's evil, all right, and he doesn't believe in God. Now, get that. The king of Israel doesn't believe in Yahweh. So this guy, he has an accident. He falls through the lattice. He gets hurt. Now he's hanging out on his bed. He's probably got injuries that are severe. And he sends his messengers to go inquire. It says here in verse 2, and Hazael fell down through the lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick, and sent messengers, saying unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. He's probably got a massive infection. Who knows? But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, the Tishbite, arise and go and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. That was it. God is the one who is intervening, right? This guy, are you kidding me? I mean, this is the God's attitude. Are you kidding me? He sends an angel to his prophet, and he says, you go and talk to these people. This guy is inquiring of another God. What, am I not here? And you go tell him he's going to drop dead because... But he wanted, God wanted him to know there is a God in Israel. Gave him an opportunity. But the king got all ticked off and he sent a captain of 50 and to go fetch, and I say it that way, to go fetch Elijah. You could talk to me like that? So he sends him to go fetch Elijah. So you know what happens is Elijah's sitting on the hill, and the captain of 50 says, hey, the king wants you right now. So he says, hey, man of God, come on down. The king wants you right now. And Elijah says to him, well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and take you and your 50. And shroom, burnt spot. All right? And then the second time, the guy comes with the same kind of attitude. Hey, thou man of God, come. The king wants you right now. Well, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and take you and your 50. Fire. I mean, now do you think that this is a demonstration here? It's a demonstration. Who do you think you're dealing with? It's a demonstration to all that would hear about it. And they did, because the third captain of 50 and his 50 came by and he starts kneeling on the ground. Oh, Elijah, please let my life be precious in your sight and the lives of my men here, you know? And then the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, you go with them. Hey, don't be afraid. Now, I thought to myself, why would Elijah be afraid if he's got fire coming down every time he's got somebody who comes against him? But he's a human being. See, prophets are human beings. No matter how impressive the miracles, you still got to deal with your own head. And if you say, you know, and if you don't, there are people who think, oh, no, they're just superhuman. Well, you missed the point, because then you'll never do it. And God wants you to know he can work within you to do whatever if you obey him. So he goes and he talks to the king and says, you're going to die. The guy dies. All right, let's go to the next record here. Well, let's read verse 14 for a second before I go on. And it says, behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight, the captain says. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose, he went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Balaam, the god of Ekron, Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not that there was no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jeroboam reigned in his stead. In the second year of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And then in chapter 2, look at verse 8. This is when Elijah is going to be taken away. He's not going to go up into heaven. He is going to be taken away, and God is going to hide him at a different place. In verse 8, You have, we're going to start reading there, but just before this, Elisha, all right, and the way you always remember this is J comes before S. So you got Elijah and Elisha, right? Elisha was his servant. He was the man helping him. You know, he was an old man. Elijah was an old man at this time, very old. And Elisha was his servant. And Elisha ministered to him and hung out with him and probably cooked for him and cleaned for him, did everything else for him. And God had sent Elijah to go from place to place to place. And every place he would go, the believers, the sons of the prophets, as they were called, said, "Hey, Elisha, do you know that the Lord's going to take away your master Elijah today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know." And he goes from town to town, visiting place to place. And God's people know that this is going to happen. It's not, you know, God doesn't have things be like a super surprise. Not if people got, you know, any kind of radar at all with the Lord. You know, it's not going to be like a shock. Oh, my. You know, he's gone. And who's going to be there? So Elisha just won't leave his side. No matter how much Elijah tells him, "Hey, you stay here." "Nope, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you, man." Town to town, place to place. Verse 8, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." You know, why does God do, I mean, you can get your feet wet, take a boat. He takes his mantle, which, you know, girdle, and he wraps it up, hits the water, and the water divides like the Red Sea, and they go over on dry ground. I mean, is this like a demonstration of, "I'm the guy"? You know, I am walking with God. It's a demonstration to everyone. And they had a bunch of people with them. "And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of my spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing.'" Now, can you imagine the gall? And it really, from one point of view, it is. But on another point of view, can you imagine, after seeing everything that Elijah went through in his life, the sacrifice that Elisha is willing to take and to do and to serve? I mean, if you want to be one of these, this is not an easy life at all. Just read the book. Think about it from the man's point of view. Okay? He wants a double portion of the Spirit. Verse 10, "And he said, 'If thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so.' And it came to pass, as they still went on, and they talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. But he took hold of his clothes, and he rent them into pieces. And he took upon also the mantle, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him, And he smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. You want to talk about a transfer of power ceremony? And God always provides for his people, by the way. Men come and go, but God will always provide if the people will ask. They'll get what they need. But again, the demonstration of power. Elijah asked, he saw how this thing happened, and the Lord took Elijah away, right? He put him someplace, probably died very quickly, buried him. He did that with Moses' body. He did that with the cup, because we don't want people worshiping dead people. God don't want that, and that's the tendency people have. You know, it's okay to remember them. But now worship. First thing Elisha does is the last miracle that Elijah did, splitting the water. He has him do the exact same thing. And isn't it curious that he left, that the mantle fell off him when he was getting taken away? And then Elisha says, you know, his servant, Elijah's servant says, Where is the God? Is it going to be the way it's going to be? He smacks the water. I don't know what was running through his head, but it was proof to him. It was proof to the people that saw it, that this transfer was made. It was a confirmation of what Elijah had spoken. Just incredible to think about it. And in chapter 3, I'll just tell you a little bit about chapter 3. Chapter 3, you got three kings. You got the king of Samaria, Israel, and Judah. And Jehoshaphat's the only believer among them. All right? And they all get together, and they're going to go ahead and go against the Moabites. So Jehoshaphat says here in verse 11, But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord of him? Now remember, Jehoshaphat's the only believer among them. The other guys are all worshiping other gods. And God, you'll see his attitude here in a minute. We want to inquire of the Lord by him. And one of the kings of Israel, the servant, answered and said, There is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. See, that's why I said he was his servant. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. Now, the other king, the unbelieving king, knew him. They knew of him. But they didn't believe anything he said. See, again, God gives the whole point of these great men is a witness of the Lord God Almighty and his power and his might. They knew of him. Oh, yeah, I know. There's that fellow over there, Elisha. He used to hang out. In fact, he was a servant and poured water on the hands of Elijah. They knew about him. It wasn't like they had never heard. They just refused to believe and humble themselves to the Lord. Again, God is always working. He is always trying to get people to humble themselves to come to him. He's not taking you because you're doing him a favor. You know, he doesn't need people who think they're doing him a favor. You know, I'm the king and, you know, Lord, you got to answer my prayers and you got to do what I say and you got to bless what I do. You know, because, you know, I don't know about people, you know, but either they go one way or the other. They're all self-righteous, or they just don't believe possible that God could bless them because of their sin. Why not just stay meek, humble? It says God loves a quiet, contrite spirit within a man. You know he's God, and you just trust him and believe him. That's what he wants. So anyhow, so again, verse 14, is that where we're going? Oh, 13. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do? I love this. Elijah says to the king of Israel, the unbeliever, he says, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy fathers. Why don't you go to your own prophets? And to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver to deliver them into the hand of the Moab. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee nor see thee. Now that's, if it wasn't the fact Jehoshaphat was here, I wouldn't even bother with you. But now bring me a minstrel. He gets quiet. Give me somebody to play some music. Bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Yeah, I mean, this man is ticked off. He is so ticked off. He's got to get himself in a place where he's just chilled out and quiet. I love the humanness of these guys. And he gets himself in a place where he can just get rid of his own mind and get rid of his own will and his own thoughts and just hear what the Lord's got to say. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And again, I don't want to read the whole record. So they make ditches out of everything. And it says it's not going to have any wind and there's not going to be any rain. But tomorrow, because you're in a very dry place, you're going to have ditches everywhere, and all the ditches are going to be filled with water. And this is a very small thing with the Lord. So they water all the cows. They got all these ditches full of water. The Moabites look over the hill, and all those ditches look red as blood, and they say, wow, they all destroyed each other. They all destroyed each other, and we're going to go down and just get the spoils. We're just going to rob the bodies and get all the riches off it. I mean, it's a good thing. Don't let this good stuff go to waste, right? So they go down, and then all of a sudden they're not dead. And the army overcomes the Moabites. And God don't even care about two of them, just Jehoshaphat. So tell me that the believers that walk with God don't bless those around them, and those around them get the benefit of the blessing. Tell me God's not interested in making sure that his own are taken care of, regardless. God always provides. And again, it's a demonstration to two unbelievers. This is the man of God. This is, I mean, we're talking about ditches in a dry valley filled with water in the morning, where there was no water, just sand. You don't get that God is here. You don't get that he's his man. And yet these two kings that were with Jehoshaphat never changed. You can be so dense that you don't believe what you see. Now we're talking about chapter 4. I love this record. I couldn't do them all, but I wanted to do them. I just want you to see these men that God called. They are there to reconcile the people back to God. That is what you're out there to do. When Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians, it says that you are ambassadors for Christ. That you are here in Christ's stead. Now, that's the truth. And God would back up everything that you need to happen. He would. If he's got somebody who's willing to pay the price and do the job. I mean, and that's what Elisha, like I said, he asked for a double portion of the Spirit. Well, you read Elijah's life, man. This is a hard life. Yeah, it sounds really nice when you read it and you don't have to go through every day. And you don't have to worry about everybody trying to kill you every other day. And you don't have to run from one dust bowl to another and live off, live with the unbelievers and everything else that's around you. Talk about having a bad day. He asked for a double portion of his ministry, of not only the power of the Spirit, but also the responsibility that comes with it. I think everybody looks at the glamour side and they forget about the work side. You know, I'm sure an actor, I don't know what, I, you know, playing, some of these guys are really, really, they make me believe that they are that person, you know, the character that they play. But I got no idea how much work goes into doing a movie. Never seen one done. But I hear that they tell me it's a lot of work. Me, I just watch the movie. But everything takes an enormous amount of work if it's done well. Everything. I want you to look at Elisha now because stuff comes up. He's feeding people during droughts. He's going to take care of this widow that cries to him. Every single thing that comes up, the point is God is dealing with his people. Prophets don't do stuff on their own. They got to be told. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." He's got to pay off his debts. The guy died and he's in debt, which is a real tragedy because you know what? Somebody else has got to pay it off, and it's his wife. And women don't work. You know, they don't get paid. They get to be somebody's wife. They take care of business at home. But there's no jobs necessarily for ladies. And she's going to lose her two children because of this debt. So she's lost her husband. Now she's going to lose. So she cries unto the man of God. And Elijah said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" These are the words that God instructed him to say. He wants to do. What do you got in the house? And she said, thy handmaiden had not anything in the house save a pot of oil. That's all I got. That's of value. I got a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad. You go everywhere and you get all kinds of jars, all kinds of pots, pans, whatever you can find from thy neighbors. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Guess what? When an individual says to you, gives you he's getting revelation, you do exactly what he says. He said, you get all of these vessels, you take your two kids in the house, you shut the door behind. You don't shut the door, you don't bring the kids in. You ain't following the word of the Lord. Just do what you're told. Exactly what is told. No more, no less. You close, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all the vessels which thou hast set aside, which is full. You take that one pot of oil that you got, and you just start pouring and pouring from one pot to the next vessel to the next vessel to the next, and it never ran out. Never ran out. So she does the smartest thing that most people don't do after they get such a miracle. Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It didn't run out. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Not only got rid of her debt, but also gave her a retirement with her kids. God provides. He'll always provide for his people. Again, he's in the business of caring, reconciling, loving, blessing his own people. And you can be the most destitute situation. Her husband shouldn't have been in debt to begin with, but he was. You know, it says stay out of debt in the scriptures. It's bondage. It goes back to slavery. Don't be in debt. But he made that decision, and his wife's got to live with it. But she was smart enough to go and inquire at the man she knew had the word of the Lord. He had a heart to help, because God does. He made the inquiry that he made, not because, you know, ask her what she's got in the house. And this oil didn't run out. That's a miracle. You know, multiplying food, this is going to happen again. You know, in another record that comes up, because I read these records last night. I just love them. You know, he's sitting around. There's a famine in the land. Things aren't going well. There's not enough to eat. And they're all throwing stuff in the pot, right? And then somebody throws something really that'll kill you in the pot. And they can't throw out the food. So they go to the man of God. Hey, there's death in the pot. What do we do? He gets revelation. God tells him what to do. He throws grain in the pot. okay, pour it out and eat. Then after they all eat, some guy comes up to him and makes an offering of the first fruits of his thing. He abundantly shares. He gives him ears of corn, and he gives him some bread, 20 loaves of bread. And then Elisha says, set it before all the people. He says, what, this is going to feed 100 men? He says, set it before them. And then he makes the statement, because I don't know if I could find that verse. I love that verse. But he says, yeah. Go chapter 4, verse 42. And there came a man of, you got to live in towns with shorter names, Baal-shal-Zizah, that brought the man of God bread, the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give it unto the people that they may eat. And his server said, what should I set this before 100 men? And he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. In other words, they're all going to eat, and there's going to be leftovers. Does this remind you of any other account when Jesus? Again, God's into providing. Yep, the 5,000, the 3,000. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according as the word of the Lord. There was leftovers. God provides. I think people worry all the time. People are constantly, you'd get up off your butt, you do what you need to do, you don't sit around, you don't wait and just worry. Just do what you got to do in life. It's set before you. The Lord will provide. But you got him. You got it. What do you got in the house? What do you got going on? You have to ask for the wisdom. Remember the manifestations we just heard? You ask for the wisdom. God is joyously desirous to bless and to help. And I hope you burn those manifestations, those prophecies that you heard in your head. This is really what this record backs up. God wants you to have, not just for you, but so others can see. God wants you delivered, not just because of you, but so that others can see. It's about him reconciling the world back to himself. It's about his people living with a meek and quiet spirit and trusting him, not getting rattled. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning, okay?